Let's turn now in our Bibles to our sermon text this evening from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 11. And we'll be reading the entirety of this chapter. Let us read God's word together. Ezekiel chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the house of the Lord, which faces east. And behold, at the entrance of the gateway there were 25 men. And I saw among them Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. And he said to me, Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and who give wicked counsel in this city, who say the time is not near to build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we are the meat. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and he said to me, Say, thus says the Lord, So you think, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. You have multiplied your slain in this city and have filled its streets with the slain. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in the midst of it, they are the meat, and this city is the cauldron. But you shall be brought out of the midst of it. You have feared the sword, and I will bring the sword upon you, declares the Lord God. And I will bring you out of the midst of it, and give you into the hands of foreigners, and execute judgments upon you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you at the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, nor shall you be the meat in the midst of it. I will judge you at the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. For you have not walked in my statutes, nor obeyed my rules, but have acted according to the rules of the nations that are around you. And it came to pass, while I was prophesying, that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. Then I fell down on my face and cried out with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel? And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, your brothers, even your brothers, your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, all of them, are those of whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Go far from the Lord. To us this land is given for a possession. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, Though I removed them far off among the nations, and though I scattered them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations, and I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in the vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to the exiles. Then the vision that I had seen went up from me, and I told the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we pray now that you would give us wisdom according to your word, that true spiritual wisdom that only your Spirit can communicate to us and give to us and impress upon our hearts. Father, we pray that you would use these words from your mouth to sanctify us and to bless us and to glorify your Son, that we might love him more deeply and consecrate ourselves more fully to his service. Bless us now, Father, by your word, by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen. Well, tonight we will conclude our journey through this most remarkable section of the book of Ezekiel, chapters 8 through 11. And as we begin the sermon this evening, I'd like us to take the opportunity to briefly walk through Ezekiel chapters 8 through 10, so that we can move into Ezekiel chapter 11, having been reminded of all the ground that we've traveled in this vision. And we won't be reading through these chapters, but it may be helpful to turn with me and simply lay eyes on each of them as we do this brief review. Ezekiel chapter 8, where we began in this vision. God's glory defiled. Remember how our vision begins. The Spirit takes hold of Ezekiel and transports him in visions of God to the city of Jerusalem, hundreds and hundreds of miles away from where he is in exile in Babylon. And most specifically, God takes Ezekiel to the temple in Jerusalem. And when Ezekiel arrives at the temple, what does he see? Well, he sees the glory of the God of Israel as he ought to see it. But what does he also see? Well, he sees an idol in the temple. He sees that blasphemous image of jealousy. And then the Lord proceeds to take Ezekiel on this surprise inspection of the temple. And what Ezekiel sees is absolutely shocking to him and should be to us. What he sees is a horrifying level of idolatry. What he sees is that God's people left there in Jerusalem are utterly overtaken by and utterly given over to the worship of false gods. And then we move into Ezekiel chapter 9, God's glory defended. We read there in the last verse of Ezekiel chapter 8, "Therefore I will act in wrath, my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." Well, Ezekiel chapter 9 goes on to show us what it means for God to act in his wrath. And what it means is the complete destruction of the unrepentant. God shows us in this chapter the comprehensive nature of his wrath against all those who would call upon his name and yet continue to worship idols in their hearts. We see all those refusing to trust in him, refusing to turn to him. We see them slain in God's wrath. And yet, we see grace in this chapter as well. All those who are truly grieved over this idolatry, all those who have trusted in the Lord and look to him for their salvation, are marked and they are protected and they are saved from this outpouring of the wrath of God. Just as we see in the book of Revelation, all those with the seal of God upon their foreheads, protected and saved from the pouring out of God's wrath. Which brings us then to Ezekiel chapter 10, God's glory departed. The central focus of this temple vision in chapters 8 through 11 is the tragic drama of God's departure from Jerusalem. And we encounter here in chapter 10 the same glory vision that we encountered back in Ezekiel chapter 1, this staggering chariot throne upon which the glory of the God of Israel is seated. But the shocking thing about Ezekiel chapter 10 is that this chariot throne is preparing to leave. Here's an everyday illustration that might help us to grasp what's taking place in this temple vision and the drama here, specifically in Ezekiel chapter 10. Let's say that the Holy of Holies in the temple is the garage of a house. The garage of a house. Well, God has been parked in that garage for centuries. For centuries, He has been with His people, dwelling with them and protecting them and watching over them and blessing them with His presence. Well, here's the tragic drama that unfolds for us here in Ezekiel chapter 10. First, God takes the keys out of His pocket. And then He opens up the garage door. All the while, Ezekiel must be wondering, what is taking place here? And then God starts the engine. And to what must have been Ezekiel's astonishment and horror, God pulls the car out of the garage and up to the edge of the driveway. Which brings us now to Ezekiel chapter 11 and to our text tonight. God's glory defiled, God's glory defended, God's glory departed, and now chapter 11, God's glory declared. When we considered chapter 10, we looked at the end of chapter 11 where God actually then pulls the car out of the driveway altogether and then goes and parks it across the street. But before we work our way back to those verses, verses 22 through 25, we must now consider Ezekiel 11, verses 1 through 21. And we'll consider these verses in two points. Verses 1 through 13, point number one, the promise of judgment. And then verses 14 through 21, point number two, the promise of salvation. The promise of salvation. And as we begin our first point, the promise of judgment, what we see in the opening verses of this chapter are two very different perspectives that are shown to us. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, we see the perspective that the inhabitants of Jerusalem have concerning their own spiritual condition. Ezekiel is taken by the Spirit to the entrance of the east gate of the temple. And there are 25 men there meeting together, two of whom, to Ezekiel's surprise, he recognizes. Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah. Jaazaniah and Pelatiah are both called princes of the people. And we discover in verses 3 and 4 that these men who are meeting together are the governors and the counselors of the city of Jerusalem, rulers of God's people. And their self-assessment is found in verse 3. The first phrase that we see in verse 3 poses translational difficulties. And I bring that up simply because I think that the ESV's translation that I read earlier is one of the least likely options for translating this phrase. The ESV includes an alternative in a footnote. I don't know if you have that in your Bibles, which makes the statement into a question. And I think is a much better translation. Is not the time near to build houses? The ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament offers very helpful insight, actually, with its own translation. Have not the houses been rebuilt recently? Have not the houses been rebuilt recently? In other words, in response to Nebuchadnezzar's first attack on Jerusalem that had taken place some years earlier, these leaders have overseen much progress in restoring the city. Have not the houses been rebuilt recently? And so the posture of these 25 leaders as they meet together, their posture is self-congratulatory. Look at the civic development. Look at all the new houses that we've built. Good for us. Everything's okay. Conclusion, this city is the cauldron and we are the meat. This city is the cauldron and we are the meat. Curious phrase. And the basic meaning is this, we belong here. Just as the best cuts of meat belong in the pot, we belong in Jerusalem. Again, self-congratulation. They see the fact that they are still in Jerusalem and not carried off into Babylonian exile as something to boast about. What would you do with the parts of that cut of meat that you didn't desire, that were worthless? Well, you'd throw them into the fire. And that's what they're saying. Those exiles, they're the parts of the meat that have been trimmed and thrown into the fire. We're the meat, we're the choice cuts that have been kept in the pot. Here we are in Jerusalem, while so many of our countrymen have been taken into exile. We must be special. That's their self-assessment. We must be special. We must be safe. There's one perspective. But then, as the Lord begins to address these men, what do we learn? Well, we learn that their posture is a false and an arrogant security. Their posture of self-congratulation is a false and arrogant security. You see what the Lord says there in verse 5, so you think, O house of Israel. So you think. The Lord goes on to tell them that if there are those who are the meat in the cauldron, it is those whom they have wickedly slain. The victims of their ungodliness are the meat. But the Lord declares here that He will Himself rip these wicked men from the city and execute His divine judgments upon them. And so in verses 5 through 12, what Ezekiel preaches to these leaders is basically an anti-Exodus. An anti-Exodus where they will be brought out of the land and given over to the hands of foreigners and slain by the sword. And God's final indictment of their ungodliness is there in verse 12. For you have not walked in my statutes, nor obeyed my rules, but have acted according to the rules of the nations that are around you. They have despised the Lord's commandments. They have lived as functional pagans, throwing aside God's law and acting according to the ways of the world. And yet they still presume upon the Lord's protection and favor. They have loved the things of the world. They have given over their hearts to the gods of the world. Yet still they presume upon the love of the Lord. And so there in verse 13, the Lord gives them a token of His response to such blasphemous presumption. And Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, falls down dead in response to Ezekiel's prophesying. Again, as we thought about this morning, so much like Ananias and Sapphira, wanting to have a godly name, wanting to claim the name of the Lord without all of that trouble of actually being godly and actually loving the Lord and trusting in Him. Well, here's the great message of these first 13 verses. It is possible for our view of ourselves to be completely different from God's view of us. It's possible. It's possible for men and women to think that they are safe from the wrath of God when in actuality they've never been more in danger of experiencing that wrath. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Israel had come to love the world, and as such, the love of the Father was not in them. And here is the issue that lies at the heart of the matter. They are completely ignorant as to how desperately they need the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. They felt self-sufficient, self-secure, and hence the self-congratulation. And that manifested itself over time through greater and greater degrees of wickedness and ungodliness. And as the time of God's forbearance ran out, it was their stubborn refusal to repent that sealed their death and condemnation. The question for us then being, how do you respond to the Lord's discipline in your life? Is it to make some superficial changes and then say to yourself, have not the houses been rebuilt recently? When you sense rebellion and unbelief in your own heart, how do you respond to that? Do you respond presumptuously? This city is the cauldron, and we are the meat. Is the Lord calling you tonight to wake up to some degree of self-deception, some aspect of disobedience toward which you've grown comfortable and complacent? Is there some aspect of your life where you are acting according to the rules of the nations that are around you and not according to the rules of the kingdom of Christ? And most importantly of all, are you completely and utterly convinced of your need of Jesus Christ? Because simply put, if you don't know your need of Christ, then you don't know Christ. These people didn't understand the true depth and reality of their need for the mercy and forgiveness of the Lord. And that ignorance spelled their death and condemnation. Verse 10 and verse 12, you shall come to know that I am the Lord. Such is the case for all who do not repent and turn to Christ. They will yet come to know that He is Lord. This is not here a saving knowledge, but the knowledge that comes having died in your sins. The knowledge that comes from that eternal realization that you were wrong to harden your heart. And that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed King of kings and Lord of lords. And so Pelatiah, having dropped dead, Ezekiel falls to his face and cries out, Lord God, will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel? And the Lord answers Ezekiel in verses 14 through 21, as we come now to our second point, the promise of salvation. We see there in verses 14 and 15 that Ezekiel gets clued in to a pretty juicy bit of information that would undoubtedly upset the other exiles when Ezekiel tells them about it. Because apparently, those who remained in Jerusalem were saying a big old good riddance to the exiles who had been carried off into Babylon. Verse 15, "Go far from the Lord. To us this land is given for a possession." And this greatly helps us understand the meaning of that earlier proverb, that the city is the cooking pot and we are the meat. We are those choice cuts of meat that remain in the land. All you exiles, well, you've been trimmed like fat and thrown into the fire. The exiles are being arrogantly and wickedly cast aside from their supposed countrymen. And it is at this point of this vision, a vision that so far has been terribly bleak in its outlook, it is at this point that the Lord finally allows the light of His grace to pierce the darkness. The Lord comes now to the exiles through Ezekiel and says, verse 16, "Thus says the Lord God, though I have removed them far off among the nations, and though I have scattered them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them. I have been a sanctuary to them." Verse 17, He tells them that He will gather them once again into the promised land. Verse 18, that they will remove all of the detestable idols. And then verses 19 and 20, that He will give them new hearts and a new spirit so that they might walk in a manner pleasing to Him, that they might be His people, that He might be their God. In other words, for those who recognize their sin, for those who recognize their great need of Jesus Christ, for those who humble themselves and throw themselves on the mercy of God, He will be to you everything, and you will have no want. He will make you a chosen race, and a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, and a people for His own possession. For those who run to Christ, God makes everything new and provides everything from His own hand. That beautiful repeated language in this promise of salvation, "I will, I will, I will." And so God's answer to Ezekiel's anguished question is an unequivocal no. "I will not make a full end of my people. I am the God of the covenant, full of steadfast love and unfailing faithfulness." You see, these verses are the promise of a great and glorious revival, a time when God will renew hearts and pour out His Spirit in a comprehensive and unprecedented way. A time, brothers and sisters, that is now. A time that is upon us. We are the inheritors of these glorious promises. We saw this morning from the book of Acts that beginning with the day of Pentecost, God has been about the business of giving His people one heart, giving His people the Holy Spirit. From the day of Pentecost to now, to the return of Christ, all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus will enter into the fullness of these promises of salvation. And you see what humanity's problem is? The Lord tells us there in verse 19. Here is the problem. If only the world would listen. You know, all the speculation, all the prevarication we hear about the problem of humanity, what it is, and how to fix it. If only the world would listen to the answer that God gives to us in His Word. We are born with hearts of stone. Period. That is it. That is the problem of humanity. We are born with hearts of stone, and there is nothing we can do by human strength or human effort to change ourselves. Education cannot change our hearts. Economics cannot change our hearts. Politics can't change our hearts. Science, technology, none of these things can change the human heart. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in His Word, that is exactly what He promises to do for all those who trust Him. For each one of you trusting in the Lord Jesus, this is His promise to you. He promises to change your heart. And He has already begun that work. He has already taken out that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, and now the Spirit has been poured out into that new heart, that you might grow in your love for Jesus, that you might grow in the consecration of all that you are to His kingdom. And so our text holds for us two great lessons that we must not ignore. In verses 1 through 13, we learn, as we learned with Ananias and Sapphira this morning, that God cannot be mocked. As we reap, so we will sow. It's the other way around, isn't it? As we sow, so shall we reap. Paul says in Galatians, "For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And then we learn in verses 14 through 21, we learn that God is mighty to save sinners and willing to save sinners, desirous to save all those who call upon Him, exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn in these verses that if you want to return to God, He will have you. And He will show Himself zealous to bring you back to Himself. Well, with this great promise of restoration ringing in Ezekiel's ears, he sees the glory of God leave Jerusalem altogether and come to rest on the Mount of Olives, opposite Jerusalem. God has removed His glory, and in so doing, Jerusalem's destruction has been sealed. And then the Spirit takes Ezekiel back to the exiles, and Ezekiel recounts to them everything that he has seen. Can you imagine what that conversation was like? As Ezekiel sits there and tells the exiles all that the Lord has shown him in Jerusalem. We aren't told how they responded. You see, their deepest sins have been exposed, and their greatest fear has been realized. And isn't that the crisis moment of our lives, when the Lord comes to us and reveals to us our sins and the consequences of those sins? And the two choices that lay before them are the two choices that lie before us every time God confronts us with our own sin. Choice number one, harden our hearts. Blame God. Blame the messenger. And then justly face God's wrath for our sin and our rebellion. Or choice number two, melt before the throne of grace. Fall before the Lord and cry out for mercy and for forgiveness. And then receive in Jesus Christ the assurance of God's love and forgiveness and acceptance. Is God revealing your sin to you? Is He showing you the depth of your need for Christ? As you've meditated upon these passages today, as the Word of God has come to you, has there been some sin, some disobedience that He has uncovered and shown to you? Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Well, let's pray together. Our blessed God and our Heavenly Father, we do praise You for Your steadfast love and Your unfailing faithfulness. We praise You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our only hope in this sad world, who is our only hope as we look at our broken hearts that we have no power to mend in our own strength. Father, bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Open our eyes to see His glory. And let us cling to Him and trust in Him and flee to Him all the days of our lives, even as we wait for Him to come and bring us into Your presence and glorify us in the life that is to come. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.